It's December 17th, 2022. Hold on a second here. Hopefully I didn't misspell anything. So, all right, we're still in the Steps to Christ, as you all know. And we're on page, well, here, let me get it in the screen here. We're on page 93. And this is what it says. And we're going to stop like usual at 3:30. That way everybody has a half an hour to, you know, fellowship until someone gets on at 4 o'clock. I think Lawrence is doing, is Brother Lawrence doing the 4 o'clock? At, if I recall, somebody was saying something about that. Yesterday, day before, something like that, I don't know. Okay, well, page 93, Steps to Christ. It says, the greater part of our Savior's life on earth was spent in patient toil in the carpenter shop at Nazareth. Ministering angels attended the Lord of Life as he walked side by side with peasants and laborers, unrecognized and unhonored. Yeah, it's amazing to me when I think about how he allowed himself to be raised in such a place like Nazareth. That's why Nathanael said what he said about, well, can anything good come from, you know, Nazareth? Because it's a constant, it's a very humbling experience, I guess, if people find out that you're from there. It's kind of like if, what was it? It would like, going, well, no, that's not even a good comparison. I was thinking of Sturgis, like where they do all that, you know, biker stuff, but it is similar to that because it was a violent city. But for him to come from there, it there's no, it's, I'm trying to, the best way to say this is he wasn't even good looking, if you like the Bible says he wasn't comely, because it was his message that they wanted to focus on. And it also shows us, no matter where we come from, he can use us, because he came from Nazareth. You know, because like my past or your past or anybody's past, you know, it doesn't make any difference. And those who sin much, much is expected of them. And so you'll see a lot of times people that are called to do the work have a really a major change in life, you know, and the Lord uses us like that. But it's the way I look at my change, it's mostly because of the experiences. I think he allowed me to go through all that craziness that I did so I can have the experiences I have today. But yeah, and it was unhonored and unrecognized, you know. And we know that, like, when he went back there to try to help and heal, they only saw the carpenter's son. Just like if you go back to your neighborhood or like a family gathering, or, you know, I was talking to a brother in the faith the other day. He doesn't even, you don't bring stuff up anymore. Unless, of course, they start the conversation in regards to Christ. But it's like you're sitting on the edge of your chair, you just want to say something. Like if you go to a family gathering, because they don't see you the way Christ does. But don't let that bother you. Still go forth and you still do that which he would have you do. Because there's so much to do anyway. I mean, he needs all of us to go out there and be serious about our walks. And I praise God for, you know, even the, you know, the children's story, even with as well as what Brother Eli and Brother Sean just shared. It's perfect timing for today's world, you know, as the Lord has been doing for years in the SDR movement. He just, none of us discuss, you know, what should we preach about this week, or what should we preach about that week, or next month? It's not like like Catholicism, where they actually send out. I actually mentioned it in a video once and put a picture of it on screen. I can't remember the term that they use. It's a Latin term, but it's some kind of it's kind of like the missalettes that are in the pews at a Catholic church, and a missalette just tells you word for word what you are to say when the priest says something, then you stand up and say something or whatever, you know. It's all scripted, and their sermons are scripted, and they have every year they're scripted. But they also send out this one thing that they have the sermons designed up to 10, 15, 20 years in advance. So it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It has everything to do with an agenda, a political agenda, to, you know, brainwash, if you will, the people in the pews, indoctrinate them. And so it's better. I like the way the Lord has always done it with us, with the church family. You know, me, Eli, Lawrence, Sean, any of the brothers in the UK, we don't get together and discuss sermons or even with the children's study, but everything falls in place because the Holy Spirit is the one that told us to do these things. He's the one that discussed things with the Father or the Son or whatever, moved us and moved our pens. And so I praise God for that. So, but anyway, she goes on to say that he was as faithfully fulfilling his mission while working at his humble trade as when he healed the sick or walked upon the storm-tossed waves of Galilee. So, in the humblest duties and lowliest positions of life, we may walk and work with Jesus. So it doesn't matter. Like Sean was saying a minute ago about some of us, or was it Eli? You know, some of us are the foot, some of us are the hand, some of us are the head, some of us are the leg or the, whatever, the arm. That's why he uses the analogy of the body of Christ. And the head, actually, I'm sorry, yeah, the head's Christ himself. You know, none of us are the head of the church, none. Christ is the head. And he directs us. And it's an amazing thing to watch. And then she says, the apostle says, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. The businessman may conduct his business in a way that will glorify his master because of his fidelity. If he is a true follower of Christ, he will carry his religion into everything that is done and reveal to men the spirit of Christ. The mechanic may be a diligent and faithful representative of him who toiled in the lowly walks of life among the hills of Galilee. And this reminds me of a guy that I used to call. His name was Drago. And he worked, he was the head mechanic at Marathon Gas Station on Cicero Avenue. I can't remember exactly. It was in between 111 and 103rd. And this guy used to do, and he wasn't from around these. I mean, he was from the Middle East. He wasn't Muslim or nothing like that. And I wasn't even a Christian yet. But he was overly, I think he was a Christian because of what happened the one day when I drove in there with this black van that I had. And I needed brakes because I had to keep downshifting just to slow the thing down. And whenever I would do it, it would go bam, 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 bam. I didn't know what that was because I ain't a mechanic. You know, I can do stuff under the hood, but I've never worked on brakes and stuff. And it's very limited what I do under the hood because the engines today are not like they were in the 80s and the 90s or even the 70s for that matter. And he literally took the whole front end of my van off once. The whole front end had to come off just to change the timing gear. And he did it, you know, for a pittance, like $20 or something. I can't remember. I had to buy him something. It was something cheap. But I remember one time I came in with the brakes, and I waited out there. Sometimes I'd go in the shop, and we'd talk while he's working on it. And he literally took my rotor, that's what slows the car down. It's like a metal plate, it looks like. And it's your brake pads squeeze it, or press down upon it, and that's what slows the car down, right? Disc brakes. It's a big old metal disc. He says, you know, were you getting bumping when you were slowing down? I says, yeah. I says, yeah, because your brakes were hitting the fins. I says, yeah, well, I don't know. And he took the brakes out, and he showed me my rotor and compared it to the brand-new rotor he was putting on. My rotor was as thin as a potato chip, and it was half the size. That's why it was hitting the fins. He literally hung it on the wall in the shop and put a sign over it saying, and some say, there is no God. He literally did that. Because he says, there's no way you should have been able to stop this van. And he was just the mechanic. And he had a way of doing things like that. He was very loving towards people. But he was a mechanic. He wasn't no pastor or preacher and, you know, stuff like that. We could do this, like, it's like that sign I saw years ago at that campground. Bloom where you're planted. You know, and so wherever you're at, because I always was curious as to, like, one of my brother-in-laws decided he wanted to go to Haiti and share Christ. I says, look, why not do it in your neighborhood here? I mean, but you know, that's what some people, that's fine if he wants to do that, but then he did do it when he got home, of course, in his neighborhood. But I never understood that, going to other, unless you're going to permanently stay there. Going for 2 weeks, I don't see how that's going to, unless, of course, the Lord literally calls you and there's somebody there that needs to hear it, then yeah, go. But you got to have that discernment. She goes on to say that everyone who names the name of Christ should so work that others, by seeing his good works, may be led to glorify their Creator and Redeemer. Many have excused themselves from rendering their gifts to the service of Christ because others were possessed of superior endowments and advantages. And I've seen this a lot over the years. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I know many of you personally, praise his name, and some of you got talents I can't even figure out how you do those things. And I have abilities that you can't do, let's say. And that's what she's getting at here. It's, don't sell yourself short. He doesn't create mistakes. You know, it just doesn't happen. Even down to the, well, in a case like with today's world, especially ever since they started messing with the food additives and the chemtrails and stuff, I remember this one Christian woman who gave birth to a child that had Down's syndrome. And some people say, oh, there, God messed up there, you know, because that's been going on my whole lifetime. I've seen it in people, right? And you always wonder, what is the reasoning behind this? Why is it? And, well, it's a broken system. You know, the planet has been polluted to such an extent that, yeah, and people eat things they shouldn't be eating, so it does cause issues with the babies at times. But this was a Christian woman. And the hospital that she was at was, you know how they have those operators at hospitals where they answer the phones and stuff like that, and some of these operators listen in on the phone calls because, you know, sometimes you're bored, I guess. I don't know. But one of the operators was very anti-Christian, very, very hateful, and always figured in their life, you know, once God does something or allows something to happen in their life, are they going to get all bent out of shape and walk away from Christianity? And that's why I said, you know, the Lord doesn't create mistakes. He listened in. Like when she found out that the baby had Down syndrome, the guy made it a point to listen in on every, or the woman, I can't remember if it was a woman or a guy that was doing the operator on the telephone thing, every phone call that went to go to that room, well, he was the main, or she was the main, so she got all the phone calls. And whenever that phone call was directed to that woman's room, he wanted to listen to it. She was probably going to say, I don't believe this. Why would God do this to me? I got a child that's Down syndrome, right? Nope. She said, I have been blessed with a healthy little baby. And for some reason, the Lord has decided to bless us with a child that has Down syndrome for whatever reason. And I praise his name for that because there's a reason for this, and somehow someone's going to be blessed by that. And it was the operator, because that person then became a Christian. That was a genuine response to God's decisions, if you will. It's kind of like the Lord telling Moses to tell Aaron, don't be crying. You know, when Hophni and what was the other guy? Phineas? Or, I can't remember. I remember Hophni. His sons, when they brought in the strange fire, and the Lord caused them to burn alive, just instantly just killed them both. But that was his decision. He can't weep on that. Hence the reason we're not going to be weeping at the end of the 1,000 years, like when the Lord wipes away our tears, because, yeah, we just got done with 1,000 years of Bible study, and so even if our own loved ones are in that group that's surrounding the city that we're in, and we're on the wall watching this when the Lord throws down the hellfire or brings it up, you know, because it comes from above and below, we're not going to weep, because it's his decision. It's not a bad decision, because they had every opportunity. They made the bad decision, not the Father. She goes on to say that the opinion has prevailed that only those who are especially talented are required to consecrate their abilities to the service of God. It has come to be understood by many that talents are given to only a certain favored class, to the exclusion of others, who, of course, are not called upon to share in the toils of the rewards. But it is not so represented in the parable. When the master of the house called his servants, he gave to every man his work. With a loving spirit, we may perform life's humblest duties as to the Lord. If the love of God is in the heart, it will be manifest in the life. The sweet savor of Christ will surround us, and our influence will elevate and bless. Even to the point, like some of us, like especially the babes in Christ, some of them might be like a shrinking violet or shy, if you will. Even something as simple as a smile, and I say this I don't know how many times, I say it a lot, probably hundreds of times. Even if it's just a smile when they expect a frown, that affects people, because they're watching us like hawks, because Because I watched people like Hawks when I first started looking for Christ. No one knows you're watching. Until later on, they might say something. Or on the sea of glass, the crystal sea, when we meet them, they'll come up to you and say, thank you. And you don't know them from Adam. But your testimony, your smile, whatever it was, the track you handed them, whatever. Your walk. And here's the bad toss on this coin. Even though this Christian was thinking of doing the right thing, it turned out bad. And I've shared this before years ago. It's been years since I shared this, but there was this Christian man who was married to a Christian woman, obviously, and he was the kind of guy that was always early in the morning doing the work and the last guy to leave. He was the first one there and the last one to leave, and the boss knew he was a Christian, and the boss saw his good fruit, and the boss started leaning towards accepting Christ as Savior. And this one day, the boss decided to stay a little extra late so he can have a conversation with this Christian as he's getting ready to leave, because he knows the Christian's the last one to leave. But the Christian gets a phone call, and the boss stops. As he's walking towards him, he stops. And the Christian doesn't know he's looking at him. You know, it's kind of like one of those office setups with the whatever, like the dividers and stuff that we used to use. But it's his wife. The guy's wife is on the phone asking him to stop at the office supply store and pick up a little box of paper clips. It was like, back then it was like probably 25 cents when I heard this. And he says, well, the store's closed, but I have a half a box here in the cabinet here at the office, because in the office they have their own office supplies. I do that here. I always have extra tape or paper clips or staples and stuff in one of my drawers here. And because this is how I did a lot of work in offices, and so I know how to prepare. And he says, well, the store's closed, but there is a half a box here, and I'll bring this half a box home, and on my way to work tomorrow, I'll pick up a full box and put it and replace it with this one, even though I'm not getting the full box. I'm going to give my boss the full box, and we're going to take the half box. But he never asked the boss for permission. He just took the box, stuck it in his pocket, and the boss saw it. And decided, no, I don't want anything to do with that kind of Christianity. So even that, you have to be careful. She says, you are not to wait for great occasions or to expect extraordinary abilities before you go to work for God. You need not have a thought of what the world will think of you. If your daily life is a testimony to the purity and sincerity of your faith, and others are convinced that you desire the benefit you desire to benefit them, your efforts will not be wholly lost, because, brothers and sisters, just like they're watching, so is your Lord, your Father, your King, your Savior, your Creator, your God. He's watching you too. He's watching all of us right now, especially because the latter rain's about to fall, and he's trying to figure out, you know, which one of us are going to be that serious. Well, we can stand without a mediator. You know what that means? Because the Holy Spirit's going to, you know, eventually just leave the planet. And then Satan's going to have the run of things down here with all the, you know, all the people that are surrounding the Gideon band, especially at Plague 6. But we have the Holy Spirit in us if we're part of that number. We have to be able to stand on our own without a mediator. Why without a mediator? Because Jesus Christ is the mediator, the counselor, if you will. He's in the holy place and the most holy. He's constantly going before, he's our advocate. He's kind of like a lawyer, going to the Father whenever we commit a sin and we confess and repent of it. He's there to mediate for us, to say, okay, it's covered. My blood was shed for you. You can't lose your redemption in one day. Because if you could, then what kind of a redemption is that? Well, I mean, is salvation that wimpy to where you go out there, you find Christ, you mess up one time, or you mess up five times? If you're still serious enough to get on your knees and pray and ask Him for forgiveness, everything's okay. 1 John 1:9 is clear. But if you think you can lose it, like the first time you find Christ and a week later you get tempted and you go and do something, you go, okay, I give up, I can't do this, and you lost your redemption. No. I mean, look at Steps to Christ, pages 70, 72. We read those a few, probably a month or two ago, but unbelievable how merciful the Lord is. But Satan makes people think, yeah, you can't do it, so don't even try anymore. And they lose their salvation. She says, the humblest and poorest of the disciples of Jesus can be a blessing to others. they may not realize that they are doing any special good. You know, because there's not a neon sign in the sky after you help someone to say, good job. You know, it just doesn't happen. It's your duty. It's just like work for your boss as you're working for the Lord, because that's actually what you're doing, because the Lord puts you at that position. He sets up kings and paupers. So everybody in between there, you know. So you don't try to rip your boss off, because the Lord sees you do it. Then he knows he can't use you or he can't help you. And you can rip the boss off not by, you don't even have to embezzle. You know, when the boss ain't around, you can just slough off and not do the work he asks you to do. And then when he comes in the room, boy, you're all busy. You know, kind of like some people that when the pastor comes over, they dust off the Bibles. You know, and leave them open with pens nearby, acting like they've been studying. Because that happens. So again, they may not realize that they are doing any special good, but by their unconscious influence, they may start waves of blessing that will widen and deepen. And the blessed results they may never know until the day of final reward. Like I was saying earlier, you know, like when we're up there walking on the crystal sea and someone walks up to you and says, wow, thank you so much for what you have done. And you never even met that person, let's say, or you met them and it was just, you know, like an acquaintance. It wasn't somebody you hung with, or they watched you, or a coworker, a sibling, a relative, you know, niece, nephew, whatever. She says they do not feel or know that they are doing anything great. They are not required to weary themselves with anxiety about success. They have only to go forward quietly, doing faithfully the work that God's providence assigns, and their life will not be in vain. Their own souls will be growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. And that's just, it's just, give me, you know, it's just, you study the word daily, you're going to get closer and closer and closer to Christ to the point you emulate him and you can stand without a mediator, which means a better way to clarify the standing without a mediator thing is you're going to get to a point eventually, the Gideon band that is, to the point you won't commit a sin. It's just, some of you are probably already experiencing this, as do I, that you're tempted and you think, oh no, I'm not going to do that sin. As tempting as that is, I'm not going to do it because I can't deal. I'm sick of the guilt. It's gotten old. I don't want any part of it anymore. I'm going to sit there and beat myself up for the next week or two because of something I just did. No, I'm done. But the main thing is, it's not so much the guilt as it is, I don't want to sadden him, because I call it guilt, but it's actually grieving the Holy Spirit. You feel the grieving of your Heavenly Father. You feel the sadness on his face, like when you do something stupid. And that bothers the Christian to the point it gets, whenever the temptation comes, no more, done. You know, because I love my Father way too much. I'm here to do what he would have me do. We have a purpose here. We're going to do it. Not a lot of time left, so it's not like we have to do this in, you know, for 30, 40 years. We might be out of here in less than 10 if everything happens the way they're planning in this world. And if they're not kidding about that comet that's headed here. And so, and yeah, they're saying it would the tail's going to sweep over the planet. But how many times has the government lied to people? What if they know for a fact it's going to bullseye the planet? They know for a fact it's going to hit. They're not going to tell people. They're going to have all these riots and people freaking out. Yeah, they're not going to tell that, because it'll mess up the agenda of Satan. And that's the God they worship. He wants to try to get as many people in his camp before Christ gets here. And that's why you see all the craziness with the plandemic and it's just lies. Everything is based on lies, so that when the mark of the beast is enforced, it's the easiest, really, literally, a babe in Christ can prove the Sunday laws. They can prove it's the mark of the beast, a babe in Christ, if they just have a few verses and share it. And Satan knows that. But if he gets everybody on the planet to trust lies like they've been doing for the last, you know, our lifetime, actually, but really off the chart the last 3 years, then, yeah, everybody's already, you know, literally been conditioned to, you know, okay, no big deal. Yeah, I don't believe that. I know for a fact the masks don't work, but I'm going to wear them anywhere. I know the vaccine doesn't work, but I'm going to get one anyway. Some people do. I prayed. I hope none of our church family did. But, and they're going to figure, okay, well, Sunday laws, let's say it is the mark of the beast, but, you know, I'll just tell everybody that I agree, but, you know, they'll end up keeping their job or whatever. They'll get the mark, even though they know for a fact that we've explained it to them crystal clearly, because the latter rains upon us and we have the words it cut. So So, but our lives will not be in vain. We're going to do the best we can. There's only so much we can do, and it's all we can really do is share the truth. That's all. That's the biggest threat to Satan. And we can share the truth without even saying a word. Just the demeanor of Christ, you know, the emulate our Lord, our Savior, our King, the loveliness of Him. That's why Peter cursed, by the way. I couldn't believe it. At SDA, using all these four-letter words, attacking me on YouTube, and he says, that's not sin. I said, okay, you know, it's really hard to talk to people like that because they keep coming back with all these awful vulgarities. But what about Peter? When you use that kind of language, you're proving you don't know Jesus Christ. Peter had to use that language to try to hide the fact that he knew Jesus Christ because he got scared, remember? And then, of course, the rooster crowed. And then he was convicted. And then now, if they approach him then, oh, yeah. He would admit it, no problem. He'd even go to his death, and Satan knew it, so Satan backed off. He says, that was it. But going on, she says, their own souls are going to be growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. They are workers together with God in this life, and they are thus fitting for the higher work and the unshadowed joy of the life to come. You know, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ on those other worlds. And some people think, oh, what do you think, you're aliens on the other? No, they are humans. They're all made in the same image of our God because He's the one that made them. We're all created in the image of God. Hence the reason the devil likes to tempt people with things like everything from self-abuse. I'm not going to use the M word because it might be kids listening. But yeah, the self-abuse thing is, especially if men do it, you're soiling the image of your God. And that's not a good idea. Not a good idea at all. And then you continue on to that. Oh, and by the way, someone had a problem with Sister White declaring that she has to be a false prophet because she says if you continue on with that self-abuse thing, you know, you can go insane. Did you know they just figured out about, I think, 20 or 30 years ago? I found documentation on this the other day, and I put it in my stack of stuff, where scientists have just found out when men do that act, they release a lot of zinc. So much, in fact, each time they have their little event, if you will, the amount of zinc is what the intestines absorb in an entire day. And if you're in a habitual area there, it will eventually affect the brain that needs that zinc and anything else that attributes to it. And she literally said over 100 and something years ago that that can cause mental instability and insanity. Well, they literally ended the article in regards to that by saying insanity. The scientists of today. And so that was one of the issues a sister in the faith was having questions about, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago. I think I was talking to her on the phone. And but I didn't have the quote in mind at the time because I thought the quote that she was quoting came from an edited book. And it is in edited books, and it's changed a bit. But when I found it in an original book, I found that, wow. And so if you're listening, dear sister, give me a call. I think I got it around here somewhere. Because there's stuff like that, a lot of things that Sister White did where science is right. Or even the scriptures, for example. The scriptures, science has just recently, over in my lifetime alone, I don't know, maybe a dozen times I've seen how science vindicated scripture. And a lot of times I like to put it on the website, on my creation evidence page. I got a bunch of stuff on there where, oh, look, they just found out that the Bible was right about this or that or this or that. It just keeps happening. So, again, where did I leave off here? Oh, yeah, the life to come thing. Yeah, because we will be ambassadors for Christ. And so that's another reason we're going through what we're going through is to, he's testing us. You know, we're just visiting this planet. We're pilgrims, if you will. This is our pilgrimage. And because he has a duty for us to do. This is the only planet in the entire universe that, that's what I was talking about. Yeah, because we're the only planet in the universe that Satan was cast to. So we're a special breed of humans that know the difference between good and evil and have been tempted in a way that's unrelenting. Every single human on this planet, with the exception of our Lord, Savior, and King, fell to temptation because of Satan. But all the other planets, they have that tree of knowledge of good and evil according to a vision such a white had. They haven't. But they still don't have as much information as we do because we've gone through it. And so there's a lot of information that we're going to be sharing when we get home. And Paul also, it's in the scriptures, Paul also talks about the other worlds. Just going out on a, like in my neck of the woods, because I'm out in the rural area, go out at night on a clear night, look up. If you think those are all stars and there's no people on any of those planets at all, you're pretty conceited. You know, I got to say, because why would he create only us? I mean, now, yes, he did create only us as a special breed, the only ones that are going to actually have the robes of light and going on all those other worlds. I don't know if they're going to have robes of light on the other worlds. Maybe Sister White talks about it in her writings, but so far I haven't read all of her books because there's an awful lot of them. But yeah, and that's what she's talking about here, the future work, the life to come. And the big test is, of course, during the plagues with the Gideon band. You're going to be able to stand without a mediator? You're going to be able to stand and say, I'm not going to commit any sin? Like I used to say years ago, you can commit sin on the moon because you can sin against yourself. You can sin against your God. You can commit a sin, obviously, in a town where nobody knows you. And one of your brothers or one of your sisters will find out about it. Why? Because it's happened to me. It's happened to some of you. Driving down the road, you don't know. The brother or the sister in the faith doesn't know that's your car or you're anywhere near that area. And you do something out in public and it was, or like say you're walking down the street with a cigarette in one hand, a beer in the other, and they thought you were a Christian. And they don't even know you saw it. You can't hide from God's people because the Lord eventually reveals it. Even if you don't see it, the Lord does. It's called discernment. There's a lot of ways that God's people are told about certain issues in the church family. Anyway, we've got a new chapter we're jumping into here on page 96. And it's called The Knowledge, or A Knowledge of God, page 96 of Steps to Christ, if you're just joining us on WTBR or one of the streams. And it says, many are the ways in which God is seeking to make himself known to us and to bring us into communion with him. Nature speaks to our senses without ceasing. The open heart will be impressed with the love and glory of God as revealed through the works of his hands. The listening ear can hear and understand the communications of God through the things of nature. The green fields, the lofty trees, the buds and flowers, the passing cloud, the falling rain, the babbling brook, the glories of the heavens speak, you know, like the stars and planets up there. The glories of the heavens speak to our hearts and invite us to become acquainted with him who made them all. You know, and this is why I love the way and why he used blue sapphire stone to etch the Ten Commandments. A lot of people thought, I never knew that until I left the Catholic Church. Well, actually, I never knew that until the Lord revealed his law to me 10 years after I left the Catholic Church. And I found out, that, you know, because I always wonder, why is my favorite color blue? Because a lot of, you know, maybe I'm just thinking goofy, but my favorite color is sky blue, that, you know, that light blue. And the Ten Commandments are carved in blue sapphire stone. That's light blue color, same color as the sky. And so when you look up, you're always reminded of his law, always. You look at your hands, you see all Ten Commandments because you got 10 fingers. Or you look up at night and you're reminded of your creator because you know those are planets up there and they just didn't all of a sudden just, like they're saying with the Big Bang. Oh, and the Big Bang was just proven false. And it was discovered, yeah, I guess, you know, we're not surprised, but a Roman Catholic priest is the one that invented it. I got a video about it, in fact. So anyway, she goes on to say, our Savior bound up his precious lessons with the things of nature, the trees, the birds, the flowers of the valley, the hills, the lake, and the beautiful heavens, as well as the incidents and surroundings of daily life, were all linked with the words of truth. That is, lessons thus might be recalled to mind, even amid the busy cares of man's life and toil. Because I can remember many a time, because I didn't go full-time ministry until 17 years after I, you know, found him. Well, 27 years, if you really think about it, because first 10 years I was a Sunday keeper, so I really didn't understand a lot. And but yeah, I can remember many a times just you know, driving home from work, looking up at the, you know, the stars and stuff. It reminds me of him. you know, and or even seeing the moon in the middle of the day. You know, like sometimes it's on the same side of the planet as the sun for us, and then you know you get it, you can see it. It reminds me of him because I know it's hanging there because that's his will. I mean, why isn't that stuff just continuously falling? Because of gravity, you know, and our gravitational pull and all this other stuff. It's just floating there. That alone, just that planet, you know, well, it's a moon. It's not really a planet. It's like they call it a moon. But still, it's a big, you know, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, you know, it's a planet. They want to give it a name, so they call it moon. But it just, yeah, it reminds me of the Lord. Or even the phases of the moon, you know, like the crescents and all that, and the gibbous. So she goes on, God would have his children appreciate his works and delight in the simple, quiet beauty with which he has adorned our earthly home. He is a lover of the beautiful, and above all, that is outwardly attractive. He loves beauty of character. He would have us cultivate purity and simplicity, the quiet graces of the flowers. If we will but listen, God's created works will teach us precious lessons of obedience and trust. From the stars that are in their trackless course through space. I mean, seriously, it's like you can't see gravity, just like you can't see air, right? What's holding that thing up there? You know, well, yeah, we have a God. He's the one doing it. And so from the stars that in their trackless course through space follow. Now, notice she said stars. Science just recently. Now, she wrote this over 100 and something years ago. I don't know. I don't remember the exact date. I got the book around here somewhere. But they always said that the stars are always, they're fixed. And the planets circle around them, which they do. The planets do orbit these stars because of the gravitational pull, but they just found out recently, I'm thinking 5-10 years ago, that everything in the planet and the universe is moving. It's all racing somewhere. It's just stretching or expanding or whatever. So the stars are moving in their trackless course. You know, it's amazing. So their trackless course through space follow from age to age their appointed path down to the minutest atom. The things of nature obey the Creator's will. And God cares for everything and sustains everything that he has created. He who upholds the unnumbered worlds throughout immensity at the same time cares for the wants of the little brown sparrow that sings its humble song without a fear. And they got some beautiful songs. That's why I like to feed the birds here. We have this bird feeder here, and I'm just always filling it up. They're always here. We've always got them. Annoyingly, I just took a picture the other day. We have a Cooper hawk coming around, and whenever he's sitting out there by the bird feeder, ain't a little bird in sight because he eats little birds. And so there. But I love going out in the woods for the midday prayer and just hearing the little birds just singing all over the place, or some of the crows, they have these weird sounds they make that kind of echo from one side to the other. And I never hear the owl until late at night when you're laying there in bed. We got two of them back there now, and they're hooting back and forth. So I love it when the one on the farm about a quarter mile from here, he has, I don't know if it was the male or the female in his forest, and I have the male or the female in my forest, but they were communicating, and so now we got mommy and one of the kids here, I think, because the kids hang with mom longer than they do with the dads. And so we got the mom and the son or daughter here in our. So we got two, and I think he's still got the one over there. And they're beautiful and huge. So anyway, I think Fran was telling me yesterday when she went out with take the dog out, one of the owls, because you know how owls, that's why you hear the term barn owl. They like to go indoors. And that's why I leave the back of our barn open. Because all the birds, I like, you know, we got the barn swallows that always build their little mud nests. But I know the owl goes in there too. But Fran just said just the other day, maybe it was yesterday, that owl is living on our front porch because we haven't put any screens in there or anything like that there yet. And so, yeah, he just comes in, as do the other little guys. We got robin nests and barn swallows too on the porch. So anyway, she goes on, when men go forth to their daily toil, as when they engage in prayer, when they lie down at night, and when they rise up in the morning, when the rich man feasts in his palace, or the poor man gathers his children about the scanty board, Each is tenderly watched by the Heavenly Father. No tears are shed that God does not notice. There is no smile that does not mark, that He does not mark. If we would but fully believe this, all undue anxieties would be dismissed. I got someone I love dearly that's dealing with this anxiety issues. Actually, two people I know that have anxiety issues. And man, if you would just fully believe. It always reminds me that, you know, like I always think of that. As a matter of fact, my son Luke, he, one of my videos, he did, because I mentioned this in a video, and he did a real nice graphic adaptation of this in the video, and I thought it was, he did a real good job there. Where I always picture these two guys walking down the road, and they're twin brothers, and they both have the exact same amount of kids. And they're looking to get their kids pay for schooling and all this other stuff, right? So, you know, normal life, they're walking down the road, and the topic of the end of days comes up because we are, I don't know if you guys saw that poll. I put it on the site on Wednesday. There's a poll out there that says the majority of Americans do actually believe we're in the last days, the end days. And when I read that, I felt like running up to the top of my roof and just yelling, good job, everyone, you know, to all my brothers and sisters that are out there doing the work, because it's working, you know, and it's not just us doing it. I'm not getting all conceited about that because, no, we got brothers and sisters all over this, all over the world. Every nation now. But, yeah, so the two guys were walking down the road, and one of them is a believer and one of them is not. And the one of them's all loaded with anxiety because he sees the world's coming to an end. He's even contemplating suicide. He's so scared. The other guy's happy as a lark because he knows the world's coming to an end, and he contemplates Jesus coming. This is our God. We have waited for him. Yeah, it's going to get a little tough before he gets here, because it's already started, just like what Sister White said, it's going to be crazy. I mean, look at how many people they've already killed with this so-called vaccine. She saw all that, and she was talking about how to, it's just going to be so, now, she didn't literally call it a vaccine or anything like that, but she saw how crazy our world was going to be. It's going to be worse than you thought, and it's nowhere near as bad as it's going to get either. But here's the kicker. If you're a Christian, yeah, perfect peace through it all. Perfect, absolute peace through it all. Even if they say they're going to lay you down in the guillotine, oh, well, okay, fine. I'll be blessed for that because martyrdom is also a blessing, you know, if that's what he would have us go through. But if it's just like the brother, the twin brother that believes in Christ, he has no anxieties. They're all dismissed because he knows his Father's still in control. A hair don't fall from our head that he doesn't know about, because he counts the very hairs on our head, it says in the scripture. So if a hair falls out, well, he changed the count because a hair fell out. So going on, our lives would not be so filled with disappointment as now, for everything, whether great or small, would be left in the hands of God, who is not perplexed by the multiplicity of cares or overwhelmed by their weight. Let go, let God. You know, it's a good bumper sticker. So she says we should then enjoy a rest of soul to which many have long been strangers. As your senses delight in the attractive loveliness of the earth, think of the world that is to come, that shall never know the blight of sin and death, where the face of nature will no more wear the shadow of the curse. And especially this time of the year, when I'm out there for the midday prayer, And it's not too crazy cold, I'll still sit down in my little rocker out there and, I'll, you know, still feeding the little guys, because not all of them hibernate. And I think even with the death of winter, if you will, I always think of Adam, the first time a leaf fell and he realized what his sin cost the planet itself and how the leaf fell. And then all the leaves fall off the trees, except the evergreens, of course. Well, even the evergreens, some of the evergreens will lose their leaves, but the new ones, you know. I never knew that until recently. But yeah, we got these pile of brown needles all around some of the evergreens we have. It's pretty neat. And you wouldn't even know it because the tree doesn't seem to have lost a single needle. So I don't get that part, but it's really, oh, like the place we used to live in outside of Fowler. Man, it was all evergreens back there, just about. And it was like, you've ever seen that, that candy they put on, like cupcakes or cakes or something. It's like all these different colors, little pieces of sugar, you know, all these different colors. That's what the ground looks like in that house outside of Fowler. Because I cut trails there too, because you know me, I'm going to be out in the woods, right? So I cut trails. Everywhere you look, it's like a carpet of pine needles, all different colors, because they, Yeah, everything from yellow to a bright green or a deep green. Just beautiful all over the place. But every time I sit out there and I see the leaves falling, or like right now, everything's bare except the evergreens, I think of the curse. I think about that. But even with all that death, it still looks beautiful because of the way he created nature. Even as it's dying, it could look beautiful. But like even when the mushrooms come out, you know, like on the side of a tree and stuff, those real white, I think they call them chicken of the forest, some of these mushrooms. Don't eat them. I don't know which ones to eat. So, as a matter of fact, I got to buy that book again. I gave that book away to someone that actually has photographs of everything. Like when you go foraging, everything, every plant that you can eat, there's pictures, not drawings. I don't do the drawings because it doesn't have the colors you need. But this book, Brother Joe told me that there's an app like that, though, too. But when we're on the run and we can't buy and sell, the app ain't going to work. Well, the app might work if it doesn't have a server sniffer. You know, like if you're offline, will it still work? Because some of them don't. Because they they sniff a server to make sure that you paid for it, kind of a thing. But we can keep our cell phones working just by using solar. We can charge them with that. Or even a car battery, something like that. But we won't have internet, of course, because we can't buy and sell. But we're going to need stuff like that. And pray about that, too, because we're looking to get some land to have a bunch of brothers and sisters come out. And we're going to all spend a few days out in this land with tents and figure out how to forage. You know, try to figure out what it is we're going to have to do when we're on the run and we can't buy and sell anything. Because you can live off the fat of the land, literally. I mean, I know quite a few weeds just on my land alone that I can eat. And they are tasty, like spinach. They kind of like spinach. So anyway, she goes on to say that, let your imagination picture the home of the saved. Let me backtrack a little bit. As your senses delight in the attractive loveliness of the earth, think of the world that is to come, you know, the recreated, that shall never know the blight of sin and death, where the face of nature will no more wear the shadow of curse. Now, she's not talking about planet Earth per se, if you think about it, because planet Earth did know the plight of sin. She says it shall never know. Remember when she was in that one vision, she saw Enoch training a vine on some strange planet? So we're going to be able to see these planets where no sin has ever been. And especially when we go to New Jerusalem, I don't know how the Father has it set up there. It might just be a city just floating. That's probably what's going on, because that city is going to descend and land on the planet as soon as he spreads it out in that, you know, the Valley of Medigo. So anyway, she goes on. Let your imagination picture the home of the saved and remember that it will be more glorious than your brightest imagination can portray. And Fran was just talking, and I like the way she was thinking on this. We were talking about this, and she says, I want to be surprised. Yeah, I do too. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that we know that's going to happen in heaven. I got a page on the website called Heaven, and the reason I made that is because like I knew a lot of Baptist preachers when I left the Catholic Church, and they're always preaching hellfire and brimstone. I'm thinking, why not tell the people what they're going to miss? Why not tell them hell? Okay, fine, they're going to go to hell if they don't acknowledge Christ as Savior, but the Bible talks an awful lot about heaven and what we're going to be doing, even after the 1,000 years when the city's on this planet and there's no more oceans, just rivers, lakes, and streams. We're going to be able to build a second home anywhere on this planet, and it's going to be considerably larger because right now 75% of the planet's underwater. And that ain't going to be the case later, so we're going to get a whole bunch of new land to build. But I would like to be, we're going to be surprised. Because even it says in the scriptures, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what the Lord has in store for those who love him. You know, probably, I paraphrase that obviously, but yeah, so it's going to be, you're kind of goofing around about it and talking about this. Like I come up to her one day in heaven, I go, hey, Fran, check this out. And I shoot out of the room like at light speed or something. And she goes, oh yeah, check this out. And, you know, and she'll take off in another direction or something. Some neat things that the Lord's going to show us that we can do or see. Or, man, could you imagine the scenery on these other planets? And now some of the people I know, even in my own family, you know, my family, my dad's family, have, you know, gone to places like the Grand Canyon and stuff like that. I don't want to go there because it's just going to remind me of sin. Well, what about the lofty, you know, because the Grand Canyon is the end result of Noah's Ark, right? That's when everything assuaged and it caused that big hole. And for proof, just check out what happened after Mount St. Helens erupted. And it made a little Grand Canyon. But, because it doesn't happen over millions and millions of years. The one that Mount St. Helens made, you know, about a week. That's all it took. Because they'll lie. The scientists are out there lying so that they can keep Jesus out of the picture. But, yeah, Like even the lofty mountains with the snow on top, I'm thinking, oh, no, it's pretty, yeah, well, whoop-de-doo. I wouldn't want to paint it or draw it or nothing because it just reminds me of sin. Well, how so? Well, the great deep burst forth. And or even in the days of Peleg when a planet, you know, spread out, when it's stretched, and you got all that, you know, the tectonic plates moving around, you got some mountain chains just jutting up, you know, totally unnatural. And they went up so high, now they got snow on them. And, yeah, it's just all because of sin. That's not how the planet was designed. And so hence the reason for the earthquakes even to this day, because that's a lot of stuff got busted up, so it's still kind of moving around. Plus, our Lord's in control, and he's causing the earthquakes to continue and increase in number. Okay, we can stop at the end of this paragraph, and it says, in the very gifts of God in nature, we see but the faintest gleaming of his glory. It is written, yes, 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. With that said, if you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer, and then everybody can have their, you know, fellowship time. So please kneel if you can.